Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you for please anointing us and bringing forth the fruit that you want in your people today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. I have an exciting revelation to share with you. I want to talk to you about the fruit of Christ revealed in us. And as you know, we love to bring together for the internet assembly, the broadcast assembly, gifts from different persons, not just teachings, because that's what the Bible says to do, actually. And so I got a revelation here from Claire Pinar, and she got this October 31st, 2019, and we called it The Fruit of Christ Revealed in Us, and it's a neat revelation. She said, I dreamed that my family got together in a new city. And my mom, dad, and I, together with Rian, that's her husband, and my children, were rejoicing. I believe this is speaking about the heavenly city of Jerusalem, the bride, being born from above. A lot of people don't know, but that's what's happening. They misread their Bible and put the timings all in a letter way instead of understanding what's really going on. See, we're being born from above as the Word of God comes down out of heaven and recreates in our soul Jesus Christ. And that's how bearing fruit causes one to be in the bride and not just what's loosely called the church. Okay? We were walking down white paved streets. And we're talking about how big our new house would be. We had seen many brides and their bridegrooms pass down the streets, and we were rejoicing. Well, this represents the appearing or manifestation of the bride bodies and their man-child bodies. See, the bride is led by the man-child, just as Jerusalem was led by David, the man-child, and was, again, over the church. So you see those different bodies there. And that's just as it was with Jesus and his disciples, who John declared were the groom and the bride. You see, John was using spiritual application there. Now, we know that the bride will be chosen and moved to the big house. Notice she said how big our new house was of the king, the big house of the king. Now, we know Jesus sat on the throne of David, and he was over the house, the real house. A lot of people aren't under Jesus. They go their own way and do their own thing, so they're really not in this house. And the big house of the king. And that's what Esther did. She went to the big house of the king. She was chosen as the bride all out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom to come to the king's house and be the bride. We were so happy. And everywhere, everything looked new and good, and people were smiling. You know, there's coming a restoration of all things to those people who have been faithful in the persecutions and the trials. There's coming a restoration of all things. Everything that the great army of the worms stole from the people of God as his crop is going to be restored. And there were only blondes around. So if you're not blonde, you're just out there. No, this is talking about, it symbolizes only those who are submitted to God, who are in the bride, right? you know, 1 Corinthians 11 says that your hair is given for submission, a sign of submission, right? Okay. We were in America, because she's from South Africa, right? We were in America because we were close to where my sister and her husband live, and they are currently unsaved, actively against the Lord. They joined us after we saw the procession of brides and bridegrooms. Well, I believe this means what we already know, a great revival among family members will come after the manifestation of the bride and the man-child bodies who will begin this revival. Mm-hmm. And she says, God's family will come together and will witness many of the called out ones birthing the fruit of Christ. Perhaps this is a sign of a great revival. Yes, no perhaps to it. It is a sign of a great revival coming. And of course, the Lord's controlling all the things on the outside of us and around us too, and in the world too, to motivate this revival. Like the thing we talked about, the plagues coming, and the earthquakes coming after that, and all these things, you know. They're going to motivate people to believe in God's judgment and fear the Lord and be revived. We had reservations at a tea shop on a corner street. She has coming together in the cornerstone. We know the cornerstone is the spiritual building where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that's not just anybody out there doing their own thing, let me tell you. These reservations had to be booked in advance. Well, that's because they are chosen from the foundation of the world to be there. And this is because they sought the Lord by faith, received power to be there. So there's a means to an end. Some people think, oh, if you're just you're chosen, well, then you're chosen. No, they're chosen. And also, they partook of the Word of God. They wanted to walk in the Word of God. They wanted to be like Jesus, right? And Claire said, this is what the prayer of faith does. I've seen it with many miracles and testimonies of people coming to know the Lord because of the saints' prayer and fasting. Yes, my own parents found their way back to God after years, almost two decades of backsliding and sinful living through this process. This process, of course, she's talking about is the faith and fasting and so on. In this dream, the tea room reminded me of another restaurant that Rian and I used to go to for smoothies back in South Africa called Pure. Except the decor was all white now instead of green, and white representing sanctification or purity of leaving pagan fleshly Babylonish practices in the past. Amen. Amen. So the church doesn't realize the value of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. Holiness is separation from the world unto God. And sanctification is actually comes from the same word, although they're making it a different doctrine. It's not a different doctrine. Sanctification is separation from the world unto God, right? Or from sin unto God. The shop was called, get this, quote, the big reveal, unquote. Ooh, what's being revealed here? And she has in parenthesis, Jesus being revealed in his first fruits, man, child, and bride. The shop specialized in hosting baby reveal parties. The baby is going to be revealed, right? You wait for it to come to full size and maturity, and then it's revealed, right? It's revealed to the world around. So my thoughts are, of course, that Jesus is birthed first in the man-child and the bride, and from them the revival will start as Jesus is born in the body of Christ through them. Yeah, so this is just going to be a geometric progression moving outward from every born again and holy person, right? Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." Again in travail. They got away from salvation by faith and got into works. Yeah. And Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." There's that revealing. That's where they're seen in the world. You know they're going to see Jesus walking on this world again. Not the way they think, but in his people. And which is also the revealing of the Son of God in them. Yes, that's true. Colossians 1:26 says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested," which means revealed, "to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There is no other hope of glory. We're not brought to God by anything but Christ in us. He's the only thing on this earth that God respects. And we'll see that in a few minutes. "My sister did not want to go in because she vowed never to have children." That's a bad spiritual type, isn't it? Because not bearing fruit is not good. And she put in parentheses, this represents the young church that does not want to bear the fruit of the word, and they don't think it's necessary. She said there's no self-sacrifice, and they're living in the flesh and in sin. Yes, and they think it's okay. But, you know, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And they don't understand why they live under judgment. And they all do it, live under judgment, so they think it's the normal Christian life. And they do not believe that they are called to come into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 encapsulates the gospel and its power. It says, "But we all, with an unveiled face," because there are many veiled out there by religion, just as they were in this context, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Now, if you look in a mirror and you see the glory of the Lord, you're saying that he lives in you, that his glory lives in you. You're accepting this by faith and are transformed into that same image. So it's an imagination, isn't it? You have to receive a born-again imagination. You reckon it yourself to be dead unto sin, but you to be alive unto God, right? "Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." Yes, that's where the power comes from. And what moves the Holy Spirit? Your faith in the gospel and the good news that Jesus died, was crucified to take away your sins. Your sins were nailed to that cross, and he gave you his life in replacement. And but Claire went on to say, but we were celebrating. I don't blame them. This is going to be a great celebration among those who have this fruit and bear this fruit and the restoration that comes with this fruit. She said, I think it was my dad's 70th birthday. That number seems important to me. You know why? I'll tell you one reason I know. The body of Israel, a type of the church, and David, a spiritual dad, were 70 in the year of this dream. Okay, and of course, you know, out of this body of Israel comes a bride, and the Davids, spiritual Davids, are spiritual dads to the bride, and so on. So I thought that was significant. So my younger sister, Candace, stood at the door, and we sat down at little independent tables. Each person had their own plush royal blue wing back chair and their own little white round table on which to eat and place refreshments. I believe that this represents Esther's feast after she was chosen to be the bride. Claire said that those who have not yet put on Christ stand at the door, but have not entered into this elite company. Amen. Well, that's true. A lot of people have not because they don't know that this is an offer from God. And that's a sad thing. So we must tell them, right? This great opportunity is called the good news. And I believe that this represents the little sister. Candace here represents the little sister of the bride in Song of Solomon. You know, the one that the bride was to raise up for the king? Yeah, in Song of Solomon. And the virgins who the queen bride raised up in Psalm 45. So, that's actually pretty awesome. While we are all part of the body, Claire said, our walk is our own, and it's our own responsibility to fill ourselves up with the bread of life and the living water of the Word. And she's, of course, applying this to the table, sitting at the table, right? And my thought, of course, is that the seed that makes us pregnant with the life of Christ is His Word, which brings us into the image of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, just as He taught us in the parable of the sower. And I know that they talk about this being the fruit of other people coming into the kingdom, but that is false. It's false. The sower who sowed the seed, and in some places in that context there, the word seed is sperma, sown in their hearts means that they're raising this child in them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ child is coming in them. And it's bearing the fruit of Christ and soon will be seen to the world, right? 30, 60, and 100. But no, it has nothing to do with you saving people on the outside. Everybody that's got fruit on the inside can save people on the outside. Because in the fruit is the seed. Don't you know? Therefore, if you got the fruit, you got the seed. Otherwise, you just got religion, okay? So this, of course, 3600-fold is birthing Christ in us. And Jesus said, He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. Yes. How awesome. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord, Luke said. What was spoken unto her? That she would be the mother of Christ. And it got fulfilled how? Because she walked by faith. You have to know that this is an opportunity before you can walk by faith. Then you can walk by faith and not be double-minded, and it will come to pass. How awesome. He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. Claire said, I checked out the meanings of my sister and her husband's name on a Google search. It's uncanny how it ties in with this spiritual meaning. Candace is derived from the New Testament in Acts, from the Greek word kandake, which represented the Ethiopian queen and means queen mother. This points to the apostate church. However, when I read the story in Acts, even the queen mother's subjects are not exempt from hearing and receiving the truth and being changed into Christ's likeness through faith and baptism. Good point. Very good point. And the context, of course, is Acts 8:26-36. But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. The same is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now you have no, we probably don't have any understanding of how important this one meeting was to bring this back to Ethiopia. Yeah. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other? And Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, preaching unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, I just wish everybody else was feeling that baptism was so important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the Bible says. Don't take chances with the Word of God. He immediately wanted to be baptized. Some hang around and take lessons and such things as that, you know. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Can you imagine? You come up out of the water, and poof, Philip's gone. I guess he got a witness that he was going in the right direction. Yeah. And as a side note, My sister's first experience in a church as a young adult was in the Greek Orthodox Church, which is not too close to the biblical church, actually, because one of her boyfriends was a part of a family who attended it, and I believe an unbelieving spirit entered her then, because she's never been the same since. Well, you know, apostate Christianity does not yet believe in the good news of why Jesus came to put his life in us. They just accept, the fact that Jesus died, but they don't consider it for the purpose of reconciliation, which means an exchange of his life for ours, and an exchange of his life to be in us, and our life being put upon the cross. They don't understand the importance of this. And so the apostate Christianity churches don't believe in the good news, and it inoculates many against this wonderful truth of the gospel. They see there's nothing more than religion there. They see there's a lot of hypocrisy there. And they don't see that the people that are there are any better than they are. So why should they go through all of this malarkey of dull, dead religion, right? Yeah. So Claire went on, her husband has a name that means no nonsense, career driven, and one that is seeking new appreciation. This possibly means that he has forgotten the one true appreciator, his creator God. He seeks the praise of men and not God. It also tells me that the Babylonish spirit of acquiring wealth and status in career is strong at play in many people who need salvation. Yes, and you can see it in the prosperity preachers too. That's so important to them, but it wasn't important to the early disciples. Don't tell me they didn't have the perfect word going with them and the Lord going with them. It wasn't important to the Lord either, but it's important to these people because they love the world. The love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not. She gives for a text Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, a license to excess, which they love so much. An evil eye, I got to have more, more, more. Railing, pride, foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see how many preachers out there are defiled? Look at that. They have no idea of sacrificing for the body. Candace's husband seemed more pleasant than usual and open to being there. And generally, he appears to be uncomfortable to mix with our family. On the right side of the restaurant, there was a giant screen the length of the entire wall, and it was an informative piece about the purpose and nature of the reveal parties. The reveal parties are the parties where they rejoice in the fact that they are that the fruit of Jesus is being revealed in them, right? The baby is being born, right? He and Candace stood at the door and watched this movie play like a promotional movie. This is the gospel. This is the real gospel, which they're missing, They watched it play like a promotional movie about the big reveal. It's the big reveal, too. It was a stunning presentation with excellent graphics, top-class actors, and voiceovers. The screen kind of melted into reality as we watched the joy of welcoming little babies into the world. It was beautiful. The tagline was, quote, choose your reveal today, unquote. You're choosing Jesus, aren't you? You're choosing the Word because that's the seed of Jesus, right? That's what brings forth Jesus. If what you bring forth don't look like Jesus, guess what? You've been swallowing another seed, okay? These are strange children, the Bible calls them. That's because they don't look like the Father, right? There's a lot of them out there that don't look like the Father. And as a matter of fact, they are strange children. God wants to reveal himself. Yes, that's his fruit, Jesus, in those today who are lost. He wants baby Jesus, Word and Spirit in them so they can grow. Yes, amen. So why is it so important for Jesus, the Word, to manifest in us? Because, as Jesus said, no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. Do you understand that? Nobody's going to heaven but Jesus. That's why these babies, the born-again man, are being birthed. They have eternal life. The flesh doesn't have eternal life. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? But those are the ones of eternal life, you see. And Jesus is the spiritual father and Adam of the born-again creation, which the first creation was only a type of. It was all letter, okay? And Jesus was called the last Adam. And all of his mature children look like him in his original biblical likeness. No, not the modern day Jesus. His original biblical likeness. They all look like him. You eat enough of the Word, you end up looking like him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And you know, those glories are 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's the glories, glory to glory. And star, moon, and sun glories, as Paul said, glory to glory. At this point, my parents and Rian and my kids were watching another family welcome their reveal to their daughter and her husband, and she walked out of the shop with white balloons, and she has in parenthesis the Holy Spirit, and they were bubbling over with joy and happiness. It was so wonderful. You know what? I know there's people out there listening to me today that were like me when they found how enjoyable the Word of God was, and just couldn't turn it loose. And it became so important that they continued to receive the seed, to overcome the seeds that were in there and to take their place and to bring forth Christ, right? It's just great when you realize what God has done. How much of Christianity is not joyful because they do not know what God has done for them and what he will manifest in them. They don't know and they haven't been told. And so they die sitting on a pew. Right? She said, I saw it from a distance. But I went up to my sister's husband and asked him if he wanted that happiness too. He got up on a white, four-legged, white-painted wooden chair. And she has representing the thought and mind of Western thinking. It's man-made and wood and is not very strong. He was above and over me. And I put their pride. That's what it is. A lot of people can't come to Jesus because of their pride. And God hates pride. He gives grace to the humble. right? He resists the proud. But he could not look me in the eye. So even though he was above her, he couldn't look her in the eye. There's a guilt there. It was like he was surveying the escape route and found none. And she laughs. You can't make yourself an idol, because who will worship you when you're on the altar? You're made to worship and glorify God, but if you make yourself either your own God or fashion gods for yourself, it's an awkward, uncomfortable position to sustain in the long term. You can paint the chair white, but the paint will chip off eventually and wear and tear, and you will see the imperfect wood underneath. It reminds me of, make for yourselves no graven images. And the man who makes his own idol is in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 9 through 18 says, they that fashion a graven image are all of them vanity, and the things that they delight in shall not profit, and their own witnesses see not, nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who hath fashioned a god or molten an image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be put to shame, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. They shall fear. They shall be put to shame together. And also, Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 10. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And by the way, the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children in the third and fourth generation. It's a good motivation for us to walk with the Lord. You don't have anything to give your children as far as a heavenly inheritance unless you have it. Right? And upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Uh-huh. How cool. Well, I was looking up at him now, and I said, you don't think you need a Savior. You think your works will save you. I know, I used to think I was my own Savior too. Come down and try to imagine how wretched you are when you read the Bible, and then you'll see that you need a Savior. It's true. It's easy for people who don't bother to read their Bible that they're okay. In fact, that's one reason they don't read their Bible, because they feel okay. And when they read it, they feel condemned, but they don't know the way out from the condemnation is faith in Jesus. Yeah. He came down off the chair, and he went into another room next to the tea shop, where I gave him the Bible. And he read John chapter 3, where it talks about being born again. There was nothing in the room. Well, that's the only way he wouldn't be distracted, I guess. It felt like a prison. And I said to him, now you're in your own prison, and you can be set free by Jesus because he's revealed himself to you. You must choose him. Do you understand? Is it clear? And he started crying and chose Jesus. And his head came up from the Bible wet. He quoted John 3:16 to me, and I started crying and laughing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we'll find out what this eternal life is as we continue in a few minutes. I ran to my sister, who was still in the doorway of the tea shop, and said, "Look, he's chosen Jesus. Now you're free to choose Jesus too, because you can follow his lead. You are now going to be equally yoked." Yep. She struggled and shifted nervously and said, "I'm not sure that I can have a baby like that. I'm not what you think I am." And I hugged her and I told her that babies are easy to handle. It's when they grow up that it gets hairy. But she'll grow up too, and I'll be right there to help her, right? And that's where the teachings and fellowship within the body and the testimonies and deliverances and all that good stuff comes in to help believers prepare for growing Christ in them. And of course, first they need the real gospel so they know it's an opportunity for Jesus to live in them, and also that the only one who's acceptable in heaven is Jesus. Yeah. I was so excited I woke up and woke Rian up and told him I dreamed he got saved. Then he went back to sleep, but I couldn't, because I was so excited. I've been praying in faith for 3 years for this man to come to know the Lord. Praise God. Would that everybody had somebody like that, right? Well, I opened my Bible by faith at random, and I received this, Job 3:2-3. And Job answered and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." That's the old man was born, right? "And the night which said, there is a man-child conceived." Well, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the one that has to replace that old man, right? That's a good answer, huh? By faith at random. I dreamed many years ago that our Father had prepared a place for my sister, and she did not want it. Yeah, well, a lot of people don't, because, like them, probably, they had their taste of religion, and it was dull and boring and didn't see any use in it and didn't see that it really prospered anybody, and et cetera, et cetera. And when I sent it on to David the first time, he replied with, "Keep praying in faith." And this current dream serves as a confirmation that many of those we, that is the saints, have been praying for are going to come to the knowledge of the truth by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be saved in the name of Jesus. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. This is true. This is true. Hallelujah. Is Christ growing in you? Well, it's your opportunity. It's definitely the gospel. Read the Bible. Find out why Jesus came. It wasn't just to forgive sin. The blood of bulls and goats brought them forgiveness of sins. It did not bring them deliverance from sin. Jesus came because he didn't want to just do away with the act of sin. He wanted to do away with the nature of sin. And that's what makes people included in the kingdom, as we'll find out. So, is it gifts or fruit that qualifies us for the kingdom? Is it works? Is it good works? Or is it fruit that qualifies us for the kingdom? Well, I had a question or some questions sent to me the other day on the 9th of this month. And as I was answering these questions, I had the Holy Spirit tell me that this was for you too. So here it is. This is one person sent some questions. They said, I will be brief. I have for a number of years been doing my own Bible study in the New Testament on different topics. Good thing. Amen. And my present topic is, do not be deceived. All right. That's a good one. And I answered, considering your other question below, it's good to notice that this saying was always spoken by God to his people and warning them to depart from personal sin or they will miss the kingdom. And, of course, this is right down the line of his next question. You know, a lot of people don't know that we're actually here to depart from sin. We've been given the power through faith in the gospel to depart from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, that's a faith thing. You're considering it done because of what Jesus did at the cross. He took away your sins. Therefore, you don't have them anymore. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right. Be not deceived. Now, here's one of those places that there's very few, and I'll share them with you. Be not deceived. That was his topic that he was studying. Neither fornicators nor adulterers. Now, he's speaking this to Christians. And they think they can get away with fornications. I know a bunch of people that factioned out away from us. And in some cases, we didn't know they were fornicators. They were hiding in our midst. And then the Lord took them out through faction. Faction is a perfect thing to take them out with because it means division, right? So, neither fornicators nor idolaters, those that are worshiping something besides Jesus, right? Nor adulterers, and there were some of those, nor effeminate. Okay, there's some of those. There were quite a few of those, by the way. Nor abusers of themselves with men. And there was quite a few of those right away. Okay. Be not deceived. And it goes on to say, shall have any part in the kingdom of heaven, right? Amazing, amazing. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. So these people went to hang out with people just like them, full of a corrupt life, immoral, judging everyone, unforgiving to everyone, etc., etc. They have no part in the kingdom of heaven. As the Lord said, and Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived. There it is again. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. What people sow, they receive. In other words, we create our own future by sowing either good or bad. We do that. People would tremble if they really thought about that. They would seek to live a righteous life. God's not deceived. God's not going to be turned aside. What he's written in his word, he will do. James 1, 14 through 16. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. So these lusts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, and others are mentioned other places, obviously, these lusts will bring you to death. Not eternal life. And verse 16 says, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians. Now, this gives us understanding of the parable of the sower how that three out of every four people that hear the word fall away. It's that way today. We pray in this coming revival that some of these people will come back, and I know they will, some of them. But it still may be three out of four. Okay? This points out that no respect of man, no gifts of the Spirit, nor any good works will make us acceptable in the kingdom if in our own personal life we are immoral. It's not going to happen. According to this teaching by Jesus, this person said, on the mount to the multitudes, it is possible for a person to do the works of Jesus and still be rejected from entering the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that's true. Matthew 7:20-23 is what he sent me. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He didn't say by their gifts. But that's the way they wanted to be counted righteous, by their gifts. Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. The fruit is the love, joy, righteousness, so on and so forth. Those attributes of Christ. Verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They call him Lord, but they're not going to enter, and they are not entering here on earth. And you do have to start your kingdom experience here on earth. But he that doeth the will of my Father, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, now you're talking works, David. Yes, I'm talking about God's works. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. Not of your works. I added yours, but that's what it means. Lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. So that's God's works. Give up the first works, which are your works, and accept God's works. How do we enter into God's works? He said the works were finished in the foundation of the world. But some didn't enter in because of unbelief. And the word didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. Oh my. See, you have to believe the word. This is for believers. Yeah. The one that does the will of the Father. How do you get to do the will of the Father? You have to have faith, because faith gives you power from God. You need to believe these words and act on them, right? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? Look, they want to be justified by their gifts. He said, no, it's fruit. And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. They were deceived. They were doing these things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Oh, he knew their works. But that didn't get him in there. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So in their personal life, the problem was iniquity. Has nothing to do with gifts or works, or their own works, I mean. So they were entering into the ministry of gifts and signs and wonders, but they neglected their crucified life so that they might bear fruit, which is entering the kingdom. Gifts do not get us in the kingdom. Fruit does. We're warned to warn these people that if they continue in their sins, none of their gifts of prophecy or casting out demons or mighty works will be remembered. None of it. Gifts do not get us in the kingdom. Fruit does. Ezekiel 3:20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, again, no, it doesn't have anything to do with gifts, and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, We have seen the Lord lay stumbling blocks before people who were in iniquity, and they became stupid. And I tell you, reprobate to anything good. Boy, when God says this, he does it. He's doing it especially at this time, because this is the time when the tares are being bundled together to burn, so that the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He said, "And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin and his righteous." See, it's our responsibility to tell someone who is in sin and maybe feeling justified by their works that they're going to die. "Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done," notice, his righteous deeds which he hath done, "shall not be remembered." God won't pay any attention to them. He forgets them completely. "But his blood will I require at thy hand." And that is, of course, the person who is warned to warn them. You can't warn everybody, and you're not sent to warn everybody. But when the Lord does say, "When I say unto the wicked," you see, "when I say." So he does want you to warn those that he points out to you and let you warn them. So God, help us in this, in Jesus' name. And everyone is factioned. I've warned them about their sins, and they just got more reprobate because they were turned over to that by the devil. See, we have to fulfill our responsibility. It doesn't matter if they're going to hell or not. We still have to fulfill our responsibility. They'll hear your words for eternity in hell and wished they had obeyed. So he went on to say that Matthew 7 text is difficult to put into some kind of context to clearly see what he meant. He would not have said it if it could not be clearly understood. So what is he saying? Well, I said, this is clear. It's not works done by Jesus through us. He gets the credit for that, right? It's not works done by Jesus through us, but fruit that gets us into the kingdom. And James warned, brethren, quote unquote, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers, or they will deceive themselves. The word must be obeyed to manifest the salvation of our soul. Now I'm going to tell you, who is it that can obey the word? A believer. A believer can. An acknowledger? Not necessarily. A believer can obey, because that's where power comes from, their faith, you see. James 1:19-24. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now this is what I saw when these people left here, when they were turned over to these spirits. Wrath, anger, retaliation, theft, fornication, etc., etc. Verse 21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness. Now, he wouldn't tell us to do this if it couldn't be done. And overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. Humble yourself to the word of God. Spend time with the word of God so that you can be convicted. Humble yourself to the word of God. The implanted or inborn or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice that. Which is able to save your soul. Who did he address this to? Beloved brethren. Of course, if they're brethren, they have a saved spirit. But if they're doing these things, they don't have a saved soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Yes, there is a lot of deluded people out there that think they're just fine because they think they're fine. Well, that's not the criterion for being fine. You thinking so. No, it's already written in the book, and God's not going to change his mind. If he does it one time, he's a liar, and we know he's not. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and it's easy for people to do that. They're just, some people study the word so that they can tell somebody else something, or so that they know more than their brother, and they have all kinds of ulterior motives, you know, but there's only one good motive. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Get the board out of your eye, and then you can see good to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Right? So just concentrate on yourself. If you don't have it, you can't give it away. Right? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. We know that's a failure. We know that's going to bring you to failure. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Because if you behold yourself, you get discouraged, depressed, and wonder, what am I doing here? I'm not really obeying this. So they decide to stop thinking about it because it's a misery, right? But if you give them the good news of the gospel, they'll know how to get where they need to be. A lot of times they're moralized in church, just moralized. You should do this. You should do this. You should do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But that's not telling you how to get there. And there's only one way to get there. It's faith in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Judas was among the disciples doing miracles just like the rest of them. Or they would have recognized him long before the Last Supper. But he was not bearing fruit of the word. And here he was listening to the master. He was not bearing the fruit from the word because he was a thief. He was easily offended. And of course, his offense is what took him out. His faction is what took him out. Jesus had faction. He was easily offended. He was a traitor, as many are today. And I've seen many fall away into reprobation after working signs. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." He didn't say all are called. It's not true that all are called. And this is not talking about the oral call of people to come to Christ. This is a calling. The word calling there, kaleo, means an invitation. And of course, the invitation is to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, you see. So this is only given to the saved. And chosen here. Many are called, but few chosen. Chosen here is translated from the Greek word eklektos, or elect. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and 9, who saved us and called us. Saved us and called us. So this called is talking about all of the people that are Christians. Notice, first we get saved, then we get called, meaning invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. But then only those who bear fruit are chosen or elect. You see? It's the elect who enter the kingdom. Now the elect are called, but not all of the called are elect because they don't bear fruit. So the Lord is coming to choose the fruit and pick it. He don't even want the plant, as I say. He don't want the plant. He plows it back under. This natural life is not the life that you're going to inherit, because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? It's that born again. It's that little baby being born unto you and about to be birthed and seen by the world as your fruit progresses, right? Christ in you. So Jesus is only coming for the fruit, to pick it. And the rest of the called, because the larger body is the called, right? The rest of the called, which means all those who are saved in spirit, they're called, okay? Who do not bear fruit get plowed under. They don't go into the kingdom. The tares grow up with the wheat in the kingdom, it said. But they don't bear fruit. And in the end time, they are bundled together to be burned, as is happening now. And then the wheat shines forth in the kingdom of their Father, right? So these are the days of that separation, that sanctification. We must be sanctified from the people of the leaven, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And where you find a holy body of people, you're going to see this sanctifying process. It's going to be separating these people because God is protecting a holy body. And he's not going to let these people stay in it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, put forth the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. They don't do that in most churches because they're paying tithes. We can't throw these people out. Look what we want to do with all this money. Yeah, you want to go to hell with it. Judges 1 and 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Well, how did they get saved without being believing? They did believe at that time. But we go through a trial of our faith, a testing of our faith, to see if it's got roots, as Jesus called it in the parable of the sower, right? And that's when a lot of people fall away. All of those that fell away in the wilderness, by the way, were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, for goodness sake. They were considered God's people. Well, notice in this text that they got saved and then went through testing in the wilderness. Afterward, you destroyed them that believed not. They went through this testing in the wilderness to see if they would continue in that faith. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What was he talking about? He's talking about enduring in the faith to the end. You'll be saved. That's how you're manifestly saved at the end, right? Enduring in that faith. And if they didn't endure in that faith in the wilderness, they were destroyed. That's what he said here. He said, I desire to put you in remembrance. That's the people of God in the New Testament. I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So, after salvation of one spirit, everyone will be tested or tempted to see if they will obey the word to manifest salvation of the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You didn't have anything to do with saving your spirit, believe it or not. You didn't choose me, I chose you. The Lord gave us a new spirit at the very beginning, or you never would have chosen him in the first place. So here's the test. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren." You know why? Because this is the test to prove who's who. This is the test to prove who's an elect and not just a called. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations." Why? Because this is your opportunity to have more of Jesus. But in the test, you have to choose Jesus. This is the test. Over your flesh and over the devil and over the world, you have to choose Jesus. So after you get saved in spirit, you choose Jesus in the trials and temptations of life, and you get a born-again soul. That's where the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, comes in. "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience." Patience in your faith, right? "And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." So if you're patient in your faith, not double-minded, because he said that man will not receive anything from the Lord, right? If you're patient in your faith, you will see the fruit. God will give you the power to obey. He will give you the power to walk in his steps. Amen? And verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." See, some people don't endure. Jesus said that in the parable of the sower too. They don't endure. He endureth temptation. Some people don't want to be tempted. They cry about the devil tempting them. That's okay. Make the right choice and you won't have to worry about it. "The man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved." Okay, so you have to be tested or tempted. Then you have to be approved. That means you made the right choice. "He shall receive the crown of life." Uh-oh, don't get the crown of life until after the testing, after the wilderness. You know, it's not when you first get saved that you're saved in soul. You're only saved in spirit. "And which the Lord promised to them that love him." How do we know we love him? We keep his commandments. We make the right decision. That's what being approved is, making the right decision. Okay. Here's another one, 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. "But thou, O man of God," I'm not talking about lost people here, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." This is what you're digging for every day, folks. This is the goal right here. "Fight the good fight of the faith." So here's a man of God. This is somebody who is a Christian. It's somebody who's been saved in spirit. But now he says to them, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal." Well, according to religion, you shake the preacher's hand and you got eternal life. It's that easy. No, that's not what the Bible says. You have it by faith when you first choose Christ, but you don't have it by manifestation. Now, let me ask you this. If you by faith claim a healing, do you get that healing unless you endure in faith to the end? No, you don't get it. And you don't get eternal life either. Because you're saved by faith, not by manifestation. So, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. See what you're called to? You're invited to, that's the word kaleo, you're invited to fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life. You, man of God, you're called to this. Will everybody make it? No, because they don't see anything. A lot of the preachers out there lie to them, and they're guilty of the blood of the saints because they don't tell them the truth. and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. You can make that good confession, I believe in Jesus. Well, let me see. Let me see what happens when your feet hit the ground. Let me see how long you believe in Jesus. Remember the parable of the sower. So when a person of God is saved by faith, it is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested. See, when you believe in faith that the Lord has healed you and you endure in that faith, you get the healing. And Galatians 3 and 6 says, even as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned or accounted, same word, unto him for righteousness. He believed God. He believed God would give him a seed. And then he was tested to see if he was going to endure in that faith to the end, even when it looked real bad. Yeah, he looked at his body and he looked at Sarah and says, I don't know. Yeah. As long as one abides in faith that Jesus took away their sins and gave us his life, they're safe. Because it's accounted as righteousness, right? Reckoned as righteousness, right? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. Uh-oh. The evidence of our salvation isn't seen until the baby's born. Okay, so the manifestation of their salvation comes as they are fighting the good fight of the faith. They're fighting with the devil. He's trying to talk them out of it. He's got to talk them out of it or they'll get dangerous. Yeah, tear down his kingdom, plundering his kingdom. Now, this fighting the good fight of the faith is actually laying hold on life eternal, like it says right here. This is laying hold on life eternal. And this is people that are already Christians who are reaching out to lay hold of life eternal. And this is the salvation of the soul. Those saved in soul manifest 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of the Word. This is proven by their obedience to the Word as they are accounted to be righteous by faith. So you have to constantly be counted a righteous by faith, right? You have to hold on to that faith. You see the end from the beginning. You're looking in the mirror and you see Jesus. Wow, you've arrived. But it's an imagination. You hold on to that imagination. It is formed by the gospel. You hold on to that faith. Don't let the devil take it away from you. He'll try. He's the test. He's the one who runs the testing now. He'll test you out there. Try to talk you out of it. Their faith brings the power of God to manifest him in them. That's the baby being seen by the world. And these that endure in their faith to bear fruit are the truly saved according to Jesus. And the other three out of four groups in the parable of the sower who received the word did not bear fruit and were not ultimately saved, as Jesus said. Okay, so you think, uh-oh, man, the odds are against it. Yes, but knowledge is all the difference in the world. Knowledge of what God's plan is. Those who seek after God find him. You see? The others are not interested. They just want the fire insurance. You know? Let's see. I'll accept Jesus today so I don't have to go to hell. And then I can go out and live like I want to go. Want to live, you know? No. Our soul is manifestly saved through our obedience to the Word, which power to do comes from their faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Their ability to obey comes from their faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Every time sin presents itself before you, say, nope, That man's crucified. He's dead. He doesn't live any longer. I don't accept this. I receive what Jesus gave me on the cross, and he nailed you, sin, on that cross. 1 Peter 1:5 through 9, who by the power of God are guarded through faith. There it is. Look. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. There it is. The revealing. In the last time. Notice. Notice what he clearly says. That your faith causes you to be guarded by God. You're safe. You're okay. Don't worry. Until the manifestation of your salvation at the end. At the end. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. There's the testing. Okay, you're saved in spirit. Now you're tested to see if you want to be saved in soul. This is the testing of the faith right here. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. You see why now, don't you? That perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation. There's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Whom not having seen, you love. And on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because it's really good news. Some people don't see it as good news. That's because they don't know what it really is. It's really good news. You don't have to live forever in hell. All you have to do is believe. The power comes from God. That's why he calls it the rest. He said, everything you pray for, believe you received it. Well, then you can rest. That's right. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. There it is. The end of your faith. Not the beginning of your faith. The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the end of our faith is the salvation of the soul, not the beginning of our faith, which is the salvation of our spirit. But unless the life of your spirit is received in your soul, you're not bearing fruit. All Christians have a born-again spirit, but not all have been born in their soul. Observe here that the rebirth of the soul, 1 Peter 1:21, and I'm going to go through 2:2. Who through him, or your faith in him, right, are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing, so notice he's talking about the faith and the hope. Okay. So then he tells you how to see. So this is how you must see things when you believe that he took away your sins and he gave you his life, all past tense, right? This is what you must see. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. So look, there's a means to an end here. The means is obedience to the truth, which brings you to purification of your soul, right? Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. This is how your soul is born again. Obedience to the truth. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, because there's a lot of feigned love out there. You know, everybody knows what you have to do to be acceptable to Christians around you. You have to love and you have to say you love. The factious always say they love me, even while they hate me and do everything they can to destroy me. They always say it, but it's called feigned love. Love one another from the heart fervently. This is what happens when your soul's born again. Having been begotten or born, same word, again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. So the word of God is a incorruptible seed. Just don't turn loose of it till it bears fruit. It's an incorruptible seed. Everybody else's word is a corruptible seed. Even theologians, theirs is a corruptible seed. There's only one thing that's an incorruptible seed, and it's only one thing that'll bring it forth, Jesus. And Jesus is the only one going to heaven, if you get my meaning. An incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass. And everything outside of that seed is, by the way, flesh. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. It's pretty, but it's just flesh, and it'll wrinkle up and be gone pretty soon. The grass withereth, there you go, and the flower falleth. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. Notice, in you. It's not the flesh that's going to live forever. Notice, it's just going to be destroyed. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. That's Christ in you. It abideth forever. That's where eternal life comes from. The word manifested in us is eternal life. It is eternal life. And he says, and this is the word of good tidings, see, which was preached unto you. And 2:1, next verse. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile. There's a lot of guile out there, a lot of deception out there. People acting the part, but they don't walk the walk. That you may grow thereby unto salvation. Again, speaking to Christians, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And this speaks of the manifestation of the salvation of your soul. Notice that we as Christians grow unto salvation by the incorruptible word manifested in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Meanwhile, our faith is accounted as righteousness. See, we got to have a way to get from here to there, and we don't want to get squashed before we get from here to there. We got to be righteous before God, to be able to come boldly before the throne to receive help in a time of need, right? So what do you got in between here and there? Your faith that he took away your sins and he gave you his life. Reconciliation, an exchange, you see. That's what the word reconciliation means, an exchange. So you need this meanwhile thing. The meanwhile thing is, of course, you believe that this is done. And you're reckoning the fact that your Savior is a person of his word and he's able to bring it to pass, right? And he will, if you hold fast the confession of your hope. If you don't hold fast the confession of your hope, do you ever get what you believe for? No. He said, the double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Think not that man shall receive anything from the Lord, right? So then our brother asked or said, I do have some thoughts, but several events in the New Testament I have trouble with. Meaning of fruit, seven sons of Sceva, etc. Simply using the name of Jesus regardless of your status. Can this, at God's discretion, bring results? Well, the answer is yes, it can. It did there. Acts 19:13-16. But certain also of the strolling Jews, so he's talking about a group of from among the strolling Jews, exorcists took upon them to name over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, because they saw it was working. saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. So, the exorcists obviously had some success before this particular instance here. Notice that it doesn't say in Jesus, but by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. By Jesus. And this is just like people in that original text that he gave us in Matthew 17 and 22, who said, by thy name. Hey, by thy name, didn't we cast out demons and blah, 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 blah? But we're commanded to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. See, they're using the name of Jesus, but they're not in Jesus. They were not in Jesus. They were just using Jesus. And evidently, this scared some demons out. Because the name of Jesus is powerful now. It's powerful. And so God permitted this up to a point, and he does today too. He permits it up to a point. Verse 15 and 16 says, and the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Boy, this was a testimony to the rest of the strolling Jews. I'm sure that you may come to the end of that success, but God did use it. Why? Well, the gifts work by faith even when one is not growing in fruit or is even sometimes not even saved. They work because others need their benefits. God's people out there are in need. And God loves his people, and he wants to meet their needs, even if a qualified person is not available. If someone in need of a salvation, of a healing, of a deliverance, comes in faith to a corrupt person, whom they may not know is corrupt, or they might even respect at the time, or whatever. A lot of preachers aren't saved, so comes to a corrupt person, God can meet their needs of healing and deliverance for their sake and for the sake of those who are looking on, so that they would know the power of the name. But this does not mean that they're saved. This does not mean that these strolling Jews were saved. It does not mean that those who did works by the name of Jesus were going to be saved, because it's not the gifts or the works that we do that endear us to God. It's the fruit. The gifts and the works are just God doing his work through us. You don't get any credit for that. If you take credit for that, you'll probably lose that, right? So we didn't do it in the first place. So we can't take any credit for it. But now, one thing you must do is bear fruit, and you can do it by faith in Jesus. So, also, Christians may be gifted and have power, but their personal life is not being put to death by the crucified life. So they're rejected by God, even with all their gifts and all their good works. The greatest apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And I'll tell you who one is here. One here represents those who abide in Christ and are one in him. Those hating their brother, for instance, don't have a chance. Because as Jesus said, they don't forgive and they are not forgiven. They don't have a chance. They are not in the race. He went on to say, even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. You know how athletes are. They know they have to exercise self-control. Not eat the wrong things. Give exercise every day. Be diligent, you know. They know there's a payoff down the road. Right? Every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. There's lots of things Christians can't do, but they think that they can eat. And you can tell sometimes that there's no self-control there. You know, well, everything else shows up that way too. That's just one of the easier ones to see. But we are to exercise self-control in all things. Now, they do it to receive a corruptible crown. That's right. These people that are stretching their muscles and flexing their muscles and running the races and all so on and so forth. It's for a corruptible crown. But we're doing this race for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body. Buffet means to give it blows, many blows. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Buffet your body and bring it into bondage. That's what your body is supposed to be, in bondage to your spiritual man. That was the order from the beginning that God wants, that your flesh obey your spirit man. Lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. Oh my goodness. This is the great Apostle Paul. Notice the race is to die to self and bear the fruit of the word before our time is up. If the greatest apostle can't be lost after all of his good works because he didn't live the crucified life and bear the fruit of Christ, so can we. If he knew that he could be lost even after all of his good works, we should know that we can too. And he told us what to do. Rein in the flesh by the power of God. Ask all the help you want from God. He will give it. He gives it by faith. And he's already done it. He's already given you victory over your flesh. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. He tells you to consider it done. That's how faith works. Consider it done. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And in this way, he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. In this way. Fight the good fight of the faith against the old flesh. It's trying to cause you to lose out. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Another example. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. That's who he's addressing. Those that have obtained a like precious faith. Now, the disciples got rebuked for having little faith. Was it because they had little faith or were they used little faith? They weren't using what they had. They were giving in to their lower nature. They weren't using what they had. To each is given the measure of faith to profit with all, the Bible says. But it also says all have not faith. So there are people with you that you can't help them. You've tried and you can't help them. And you know why? They've got no faith. All the promises are to those who have faith. If they're not going to exercise faith, they're always going to lean on other people, they're not going to make it. They've got to exercise their faith. They've got to give up listening to the devil, give up listening to doubt, condemnation, blah, blah, blah. All those things, you know. So it's to those who have obtained a precious faith, a like precious faith, with us in the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. That we need, right? How do you get it? He said, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you're not spending time in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, how are you going to get this grace and peace? How are you going to get it multiplied? Seeing that his divine power hath granted, it's already been done. It's already done. It's just waiting for you to enter in by faith. It's already done. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's God's life, Zoe, God's life, and godliness. Everything's been given us. Everything that the bride in Esther needed to go to the king's house was given her by the one who represents the Holy Spirit. That's a parable. Go back and read it. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. See, so you don't have to beg God. It's done. But you gain this by knowledge. You have to base your faith on something. You base your faith on the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has already done. And you hold it there. You fight the good fight of the faith. It's a fight. The devil's coming to take it away from you. This is the test. Through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he, there it is again, hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, those promises he gave to us. You say, maybe that one's not for me. Maybe not, but it'll be because you don't believe it. Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now this is the end. We want the divine nature. God's nature. Zoe life. Right? So, if you take a hold of God's precious and exceeding great promises by faith, and you hold on to them, because he just tells you here, he's given it all to you. Right? You'll become partakers of his divine nature. Let me tell you, a son of God is not a son of man. The Son of God may live in the Son of Man. Jesus talked about the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. According to Romans 1 and 3, he was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. You see, there was the Son of Man that everybody saw, but inside there was the Son of God, and that's the way you have to be. You partake of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, some people think they can't escape from the corruption that's in the world by lust, and it's because they don't believe the gospel and they don't believe what we just read. So they're not believers. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. There's no comma behind diligence. That's a theologian put that there. It's behind faith. You're diligent in the faith that God has already given to you. On your part, all diligence. If it's your part, all your diligence, then that's works. But your part, exercising diligence in your faith, that's his works, you see. Supply virtue. So in your faith, supply virtue. In your virtue, self-knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Pay attention to these now. I don't have time to dwell on them. But this is the nature of Jesus. And this is the fruit we're talking about. meditate on these things. Are you being loving and kind and so on with your brethren? Are you giving hope to people that need help? Or are you just condemning them? For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, knowledge begets knowledge. Knowledge gives you fruit, and the fruit gives you more knowledge. Do you see that? For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. You know people that are nearsighted. They can't see far off. They're not receiving something from far off. They see only what's near. They look in the mirror and all they see is their own face. They don't see Jesus, which is the goal. They're blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. They forgot that their sins were taken away. Don't forget your sins were taken away. That's not the action that you once did, you're forgiven of. It's the nature of sin he's talking about that's been taken away, nailed to the cross, and you were given the nature of Jesus. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Even the faith comes from the Son of God. Go to him and get it, right? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? They forgot they were delivered of sin. And a lot of people forget that real quickly. They get weighed down by their sins and they get condemned and blah, blah. They forgot they were delivered of sin and they can fight the good fight of the faith. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. There it is. You know you've been called because you've been invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, and you know you've been called, but you've got to find out what that calling is, and you get that by knowledge. Make your calling and election sure. This is not just the people that are called. These are the called that bear fruit because they're picked. They're chosen. The word election is chosen. You know you're called, but do you know you're chosen? Not unless you bear fruit, you don't. We may know that we are called, but we don't know that we are elect if we've not borne the fruit of Christ through the Word. We can accept it by faith. We do that. We must do that. We must accept the end from the beginning. That's what faith is. Faith is believing you have received after you pray, right? Like Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. Now look at this. After all of that teaching, he says, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Okay, that really puts some weight on this text here. If you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you. Who is you? Well, that's the people he started out saying, them that have obtained a like precious faith. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. For goodness sake, way back at the beginning of this, he said they were saved. But they were saved in spirit. But these are the nature of the soul that must be changed, right? Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. How awesome. So you see, we must know there is a goal. And we must receive that goal by faith and fight to keep that faith. We must endure in our faith to the end. How can a person do all kinds of wonderful works and be lost? Because it's not the works of Jesus through us, meaning the gifts of the Spirit. That's him. He gets credit for that. We don't. And it's not the works that we do ourselves to be promoted before God, to be acceptable before God. It is the fighting of the good fight of faith to receive the gift that God has given us. As this text tells us very plainly, he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness already. But you have to fight through the forces of darkness to get it and claim it. They're there to resist the ones who give up easily. They turn them back. They're successful in turning them back. The people that don't value this gift, they're going to lose it. They're going to lose it. If this gift is not valuable because it's eternal life instead of eternal damnation, if this is not valuable to you, he'll take it away from you and give it to somebody else. Let no man take thy crown, he said. So if everything else in the world distracts you from the love of God's word, repent, turn to Jesus, and ask him to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Many people have idols, you know, things that come between them and the word of God and the love of the kingdom and the love of pleasing Jesus. Many people have that. Those are idols. The idolaters are not going to make it. Those that want to work their way to heaven are not going to make it. Those that have gifts of Jesus and consider that their ticket to heaven, they're not going to make it. So we have to give more diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Where do we enter the kingdom? Right here on earth. In one gospel, he says, from one end of heaven to the other. And the other one in the same wording, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. You see, one end of heaven is here on earth. If you don't enter the eternal kingdom here on earth, you will not enter it there. Here is where we enter into the kingdom. And the kingdom is where God rules. And having these attributes is God ruling over you. It's also that baby that's being born in your life, and the world will be able to see it. Now, that doesn't mean they'll like it. I mean, they looked on Jesus and didn't like him. If they don't like Jesus, they ain't worth the powder to blow them to hell. And there's people that look on Jesus today and they don't like him still. And it's because of their very evil ways. They don't like righteousness. They don't like purity. They don't like those who love. They return evil for good. Constantly. So you have to get away from these people because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And God knows that. So he separates them from you. He uses faction, for instance, to separate them from you. They become critical and angry and they separate from you. That's because they're evil and God does not want them in your life. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't preach to them if you have an opportunity. In some cases, he tells you don't even go near him because he doesn't want any of that on you, you know. A factious person after first and second admonition, refuse. Refuse. That's it. That's the end of it. I'm not talking to you no more. I've told you, and I'm not associating with you anymore. And let me tell you, if you disobey that, they'll get you. Some people have desires beyond what God wants. They'll get you. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy to us, your love to us. The gospel is so great, Lord. It is so great, so valuable. The life of Christ is so valuable, yet you've given it to us freely. But we do become tested in our faith. We ask you, Lord, that people out there would do warfare against condemnation, because condemnation's not faith. Against doubt, double-mindedness, because that's the opposite of faith. It's faith in the devil, faith in the curse. Lord, that your people would do warfare against these spirits that are making war against them. You gave everyone authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt us. And of course, that's a word of faith in itself. We have to believe that. And Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name that all of your children who are under the sound of my voice today would seek earnestly to continue to put the seed of God into their heart until the life of Christ comes out. Lord, give us grace, Lord. We know we're on the verge of something really great here, Lord, and a reward for those who have endured, and a reward for those who are wicked too. So, Lord, we know that this is coming. We're getting warnings of it every day in our morning prayer meetings. We know it's coming quickly. We're just asking, Lord, that you rush the children into the kingdom here and make way. Thank you, Father, so much. All right, saints, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.